All right, good morning. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. If you're using a pew Bible, that would be page 993. So I hope you don't mind that we might take a thought from the resurrection, even though we've passed Easter. I'm sure you won't mind at all. I actually want to go here because the subject I'd like to talk to you about both this morning and, Lord willing, next week is the subject of worship. And this week, this morning, more the subject of worship regarding us personally as believers. And then next week, Lord willing, the grand subject of the worship that's going to come in a future day when the whole world is going to worship the Lord. And so there's so much the scripture has to say about that, and that'll be a fun bunch of scriptures to go through together, a fun thing to have our imagination set to. So, but when you're thinking of worship, I don't know what scenes may come to mind for you in the scriptures, and we're going to go to a few of them this morning. Maybe the ones that we will turn to will be ones that you thought of. But for me, one of the first places for some time now that I have gone to when I think of worship is this scene here. And it's such a precious, precious scene. And we'll see that together in just a second. But maybe for context, to see the buildup, why don't we go ahead and start with verse 1 of Matthew 28. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here.'" We love that, right? "He is not here. For he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him." Ah, what a scene. As the women are leaving the tomb, suddenly this one that they came looking for and didn't find, there he is, and their response is to just fall down at his feet and worship him. In fact, some of the translations will say that Jesus said to them, "Rejoice. Rejoice." He just appears, and here's the one that they love, the one that they were coming to see, and suddenly he's there in front of them. He says, "Rejoice," to them. He greets them, and they just go right to his feet. They hold him by the feet, and they worship him. Just laid out, just prostrate before the Lord. And everything in their heart and everything in their mind, it's all... the wonderful things that they've learned about him, everything that they know about him. They're just thinking of it. Maybe they're speaking it. Everything in them is just before him and upon him and considering everything that they've ever learned about him. And there they are at his feet, just worshiping him. You know, what a wonderful place to be, just there at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Now, we do that by faith now. But what a sweet place that is, at his feet. You know, this should very much appeal to the Christian. This scene should appeal to the Christian. You say, yes, 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 that is where I want to be. That is a sweet place, my Savior, just to be before him, laying down and holding onto his feet. Ah, this is where I want to be. This should appeal very much to the Christian, to fall down at the Savior's feet. Maybe you've heard this story. I might have told it before. It's a story about a number of prominent literary men who were assembled in a club room in London one day a number of years ago. There's a bunch of very smart guys. They talk very intelligently with one another. They use big words, and they talk about deep things, and they get together, and they do this often. And so during one occasion when they were all together, it says the conversation veered to a discussion of some of the illustrious figures of the past. And one of the company suddenly asked, "Gentlemen, what would we do if Milton were to enter this room?" You may have heard of Milton, John Milton. He was a poet. He wrote that famous poem, Paradise Lost. And it was said of him that he's one of the preeminent writers in the English language. So this person of the group says, what would we do, gentlemen, if Milton were to walk in the room right now, having already died? But what would we do if he were to come into this room? And one in the circle replied, we would give him such an ovation as might compensate for the tardy recognition recorded him by the men of his own day. See how smart they are. It's like, did we even understand? Wait, what did he say? Even this discussions that they're having show how intelligent they are. They answer things in a very complicated way. But basically just saying, if he were to come in, we would applaud. He wasn't recognized in his day to be who he really was and the quality of a man that he was in his work. So, but we would recognize that and we would applaud him. "And if Shakespeare entered," asked another, "we would arise and crown him master of song," was the answer. "And if Jesus Christ were to enter," asked another. And there was this silence. "I think," said one named Charles Lamb, "we would all fall on our faces." You know, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? I mean, I know that there's a song, and there was a movie, I Can Only Imagine, that depicted kind of the perplexity of the singer not knowing what it is that he's going to do when he first sees the Lord. And there's a number of things that would be very appropriate as we take the whole counsel of scriptures. When I see the Lord, yeah, I might be shouting. When I see the Lord, I might be rejoicing. When I see the Lord, I might be embracing him. When I see the Lord, I might be just dumbfounded and silent. I mean, you look through the scriptures and you have a pretty well-rounded justification for a number of responses. And perhaps sometimes if all we see is that we're going to fall at the feet of the Lord, if that's the only response we think is appropriate, we're probably missing out in some respect in our relationship with the Lord, because it's more than just that, but it is that. It is definitely that. That should appeal to us, that you know what, I would greatly delight to just fall at his feet. And he is so worthy of that for who he is. I would just delight to fall at his feet and worship him. So for these men to gather together and say, what would we do if Jesus Christ were to enter? We would probably fall on our faces is true. If all of a sudden Jesus Christ was all of a sudden came here, that would be very appropriate to do. And it should appeal to the Christian. You know, there's a little bit more here that the Christian may relate to, a little below the surface that we don't recognize at first. Think about this. These women, they were the children of God. So let me generalize it in that way now. The children of God, they were going from one place to another, traveling from one place to another. They were leaving the tomb, going to tell the disciples, right, about the Lord's, what they were told. And so they're going from one place to another, and as they're going, they're thinking about the Lord. If there was ever a time when they were thinking about the Lord, that was the time they were thinking about him. He occupied their thoughts. And as they were going, they were thinking about him. As they were going, they also had this word. They had this promise that they were going to see the Lord. That's what they were told. So they're leaving from one place to another, thinking about the Lord, holding on to this word that they're going to see the Lord. And then suddenly, there he is in front of them. And they fall down on his feet and worship him. Now, the Christian, like, we can really relate to that, hopefully, because as we're going through this life, we're going from one place to another, from here to there. And hopefully, as we mature in our faith, our lives are characterized more and more by thinking about the Lord as we go from here to there. And as we go from here to there, thinking about the Lord from one place to another, we're also holding on to this word, aren't we? We're holding on to this promise that we are going to see him. Just like they were. We're holding on to that word. You're going to see him. Now, they were told he is going before you. You will see him in Galilee. And the impression is that he appeared to them before they expected it. It happened sooner than they thought. Now, doesn't that Christian kind of say, hey, wait a minute. I like that. That's what it's going to be like with the rapture, right? We'll be going from one place to another, thinking about the Lord, holding on to the promise that we're going to see the Lord one day, but then suddenly, perhaps before we even expect it, there he's going to be. And what a surprise. And maybe he'll say the same thing to us. Maybe he'll greet us and say, rejoice. I kind of smile and think like, Lord, you're not going to have to tell me to rejoice. I don't think that's going to be necessary. I will rejoice, but the Lord knows best. And sometimes perhaps there's the possibility of some fear or the possibility of some anxiety, some other emotions that might want to come in at such a intense event like that. But the Lord would say, I don't want to have any of that. Just rejoice. The time has come for me to appear to you. Just rejoice. And then our response, just to fall at his feet. What a wonderful place to be. To fall at his feet and worship him. I mean, when we consider as Christians how much he has done, when we have a moment to just reflect on everything that he means to us and all that he's accomplished for us and all the way he provides for us, even Bruno was bringing that up this morning, just that we have someone who just, always, he's looking out for us. He's always caring for us. He never fails to do that. It's just, there's so much reason for Christians to bow down before the Lord and worship him and speak to him about everything that we've learned about him. Say, you are great. You are the living God. You are holy and you are just and righteous and you are beautiful in your holiness. And you're generous, and you're kind, and you're loving, and you're patient. And you just go on and just tell the Lord everything that you've learned about him. And the heart is just filled with this love and affection for him. And we worship him. And there's so much reason to do that. I want to give you two things in particular. And when I asked you what scene you might go to when you think of worship scenes, I can only imagine that some of us went to this. Would you go to Revelation chapter 4? That's on page 1228 in the Pew Bible. 1228. This is a scene in heaven. And what a scene it is. I mean, I can only imagine Christians for 2,000 years have been trying to use their imagination, the eyes of their faith as best they can to try and imagine this scene. There's thunder, there's lightning, there's a throne, there's a sea like glass, it's crystal, there's these creatures, and it's a pretty intense scene. There's this one who's sitting on the throne, and what an appearance he has. There's a rainbow going around the throne. But we're going to pick up in verse 9. It says, and when the living creatures... verse 8 says, the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders... Now, there's a really good case that the 24 elders, a really good case that the 24 elders is speaking of the church and that we're seeing ourselves here one day. This is a future day, and go ahead and put yourself right here in this scene. The 24 elders will fall down. See, that's not a bad thing. That's a wonderful thing. That's a beautiful thing. They fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever will cast their crowns before the throne. Oh, what a scene of worship. And look what they say. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. This is one fundamental reason why God is worthy of worship. It's because God created everything. He created everything. So that's why they're giving him glory and honor, because he created all things. And not only has he created all things, but he actually sustains all things. Like, they continue to exist by his power. And so they fall down and they worship him, acknowledging him for this. You know, he is worthy of worship, of bowing down before his throne, simply for that reason, because he's the creator. The next section we're going to look at, and I guess I'm jumping ahead here, but the next section we're going to look at is he's going to be worshiped because he's redeemer. But not everybody's a part of that group. Not everybody can worship him as redeemer because they haven't taken the Savior for themselves. But anyone, everyone can worship God as creator, right? Who's left out of that? who could justify not bowing down before God and worshiping simply as their creator? Everyone's been created by him. Everyone, right? Everyone should worship God because he's the creator of everyone. So I don't know what excuse people have to not worship God. They may not have been redeemed by him, but they certainly were created by him. And he's worthy of worship just for that reason. But let's go on. We're thinking about ourselves as Christians, and we worship him not just because he created us, but also because he redeemed us. And that's the next chapter. Look at chapter 5 and verse 8. And speaking about the Lamb, and we know who the Lamb is. We know who the Lamb is. That's our Savior. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. What a scene to imagine. You know, I don't know about you, but don't you just want to be there? Like, one day we're going to be there. One day we are going to be in this scene that we're just trying to imagine now. It's going to actually be happening. And here is this worship to the Lamb. Here's the subject of worship. It's not just because we were created, but because we were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And he is worthy of worship for that reason. He's worthy of us bowing down, falling down at his feet to speak to him of all of his greatness because he has redeemed us. We sing that song sometimes. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him, Lord of all. One day we're going to be there. One day we're really going to be there worshiping him, all for all of these reasons and more. I love, even in the Old Testament, in one of the Psalms, I won't have you turn to it, I'll just quote it. There seems to be this understanding that God is worthy of worship because he created us, but also because he redeemed us. And listen to the wording. It goes like this. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. So there's worship there because he's the Maker. Bowing down before him because he's the Maker. But then the psalmist goes on to say this, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And that speaks to redemption. That speaks, as we thought this morning in the first service, that he purchased us with his own blood, this flock. You know, we've become the people of his pasture. We're the sheep of his hand because he has redeemed us by his own blood. And how neat that even in the Psalms, you see what we see here in Revelation. There's worship that's due to him as the one who's created us and who made us. But then there's worship that's due to him because he redeemed us and he saved us. I don't know if you've ever heard this story. I love this story. It's just such a tender one. There's a little boy, and imagine him. He's got a piece of wood, and he's whittling away at it with a knife. And he's working on it every day after school. He's working on it a little bit more. And then he realizes what he's making is a boat. And he can see it. And then he makes these masts, and he pokes the holes in them, drills the holes in them, and he puts the mast in. He makes the sail, and he puts it in water, and it floats. He's so excited. So the day comes when he's going to take it out onto this little stream out by his house, and he ties a string to it, and he puts it out in the water, and it's floating. The wind's picking it up, and it's just, he's so excited about this boat that he made, and it's out there floating on the water. Well, the wind kind of picks up, the current goes through a little rough area, and he loses the string, and off the boat goes, and he chases it, tries to catch up with it, but it's gone, and he loses it. So some days pass. He's coming home from school one day, and he passes this shop with all kinds of five and dime type stuff, little odds and ends things, and there in the window is his little boat. Someone had found it, and there it is in the shop now. So he goes in, he finds out how much it is. And so for the next couple of weeks, he does every extra chore that he can, scrapes everything, keeps his eyes on the ground looking for anyone who dropped a penny, and eventually he's able to save up enough money. He goes into that store, and he gives the merchant the money, and he takes the boat, and he walks out, and he says, "Now you're twice mine. Once because I made you, and twice because I bought you." And what a tender story that is. You know, that's it reminds us of us, you know, that he made us, but then we were lost. But then he bought us. And it's like we're twice his. That means we have twice as much reason to worship him too. He made us, but then he also bought us. That should be enough reason to get us excited about being before his feet, to be diligently pursuing that sweet spot there. But I want to give you even more. And this one is a new one to me. I really enjoy thinking about this. I'm trying to add this to my own life. Very practical thing for me. Try to worship him for this reason. And for this, we're going to go all the way back to the book of Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, that is on page 60. So here's going to be another reason why the Christian should worship the Lord. The scene here is the children of Israel are in Egypt, and Moses has come to them. He's had the conversation with the Lord at the burning bush, and the Lord has told Moses that he's going to deliver his people, and so he wants Moses to go and tell the people this, that he's heard their cries, and that he's going to deliver them. And so in Exodus chapter 4, he comes to the people, to the elders of the people, and he speaks to them everything that the Lord told him to say. And look at verse 31. It says, "So the people believed." And, you know, I just have to stop here just for a second. There's these points in the history of the nation of Israel that we should just relish in, that we should just be so joyful about, because they didn't always characterize the nation. This is a wonderful place where the word of the Lord came to them and they believed it. Like, that is, we're going through Jeremiah in a small group, you know, on Wednesday night, and we see there's a lot of issues there. And what a wonderful point in time this is that when God spoke, he sent the message, they actually believed it. They received the message. So, I mean, it happens now and again. It's just too infrequent. But what a wonderful thing this point in time is in the history of the nation of Israel, that when God spoke to them, he gave a message to them, they actually believed the message. And look what it says. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshiped. This isn't always a scene in Israel's history either. So we love the scene. We love to imagine it, that God's people, that Israel, can you see it? Can you see them bowing down like their heads to the ground? They've received this message from the Lord that he's going to deliver them. And they believe it. And in their faith, and they're thinking about the greatness of their God, they just bow down. Can you just picture them all on their faces before the Lord worshiping him? Man, this is like one of the high points for the nation of Israel. It's a beautiful scene. You know, this reminds us of us too, a little bit of what we've already been thinking about. Well, actually, I'm going to get a little ahead of myself. What is the reason for worship here? What is something that I want to add to my own reasons for worshiping the Lord? Well, here, they've received a message that the Lord is going to deliver them, but he hasn't delivered them yet. He hasn't delivered them yet. It's just a word that he's going to deliver them. And in view of the fact that he's going to do something for them, in view of the fact that he's going to deliver them, they say, I'm going to bow down and worship right now. I'm not going to wait till I am delivered, till the fulfillment of everything that I've been told to worship him. I'm just going to believe what he told me, and I'll bow down and worship him in anticipation of what he's going to do. Oh, you just opened up like this huge realm of why I might find myself worshiping the Lord. I worship him for everything he's done for me, everything he has accomplished for me. But all of a sudden I open up this whole area and I say, you mean I could worship him for everything he's going to do? Whoa. I worship him for everything he has done, and then I can worship him for everything he's going to do as I anticipate it. As he tells me of what he's going to do, as he speaks to me through his word, he says, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And as I hear it and I believe it, I worship him. Even deliverance. The children of Israel, it reminds us so much of the Christian, that we've received a message that we are going to be delivered, right? The word of the Lord has told us that he's going to come again. He's going to receive us to himself, that where he is, we may be also. That there is a salvation yet for the Christian to experience. I know we know this. We are saved. We are being saved. And we're waiting to be saved. And all these things are true. We are absolutely saved. Positionally speaking, we're saved. Judicially speaking, it's done. And then we're being saved. Like in the process of my life, I'm being delivered. I'm experiencing deliverance. Walk in the flesh, walk in the spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I'm being delivered from the flesh, from sin, from its power, from the evils of this world. I'm experiencing currently, day by day, salvation. But then I'm waiting. I'm waiting for the Lord to come. I'm waiting for that part of the salvation when I get saved out of this world, when my body is changed and I'm made just like the Lord and I'm delivered in the fullest way, experiencing every aspect of deliverance. But I'm still waiting for that. So just as the children of Israel heard that the Lord was going to deliver them, he was going to save them, they didn't wait for that day in order to worship him for it. They said, I'll worship him for it right now in anticipation that it's coming. I'll worship him right now. And oh, what an encouragement to us to worship him. He's coming. And as I think about that, as I lay down right before the Lord and I'm just by faith picturing myself at his feet, holding onto his feet and just worshiping him, like I think about the fact that he says, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to come. I'm going to save you from this world. And so what do? I believe it, don't I? I believe it just like the children of Israel did here. I believe that word and I just, well, let me just bow before you a little longer now and worship you and tell you how great you are as I anticipate the deliverance that's going to come. This isn't the only place, but I'm going to skip the other one. I'll make reference to it. There's one time when Jehoshaphat was going to go out to battle, and the Lord says, you're not going to need to fight in this battle. Just go out. And he says, I will deliver you. And so Jehoshaphat goes out, but before they even go out to meet the battle, before the victory is won, they bow their heads in worship. That's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Another instance of they hadn't been delivered yet, but that didn't keep them from worshiping God as they anticipated and believed what it is that he was going to do. What a great reason to worship him. We have so much to look forward to, so much to anticipate. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, it's on page 1170 in the Pew Bible. And these wonderful, wonderful verses, we're thinking about what we have to look forward to, and that's reason to worship God because of all that he's going to do. Look at verse 4. We'll get a little bit of what he has done and a little bit of what he's going to do. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now look at this. So that in the ages to come. Now an age is a period of time, seems to have a beginning and an end. There's ages. Sometimes it's maybe the word dispensations used. It's a period of time that has a beginning, that has an end, and after that age ends, then another one begins. And after that age ends, and then another one begins. Well, this is saying in the ages to come, I don't know how many ages there are, but just one after another, whatever it is, maybe there's going to be a final one, I don't know. But however many ages there are, what I mean a final one is that maybe there'll just be one eternal state in which nothing really changes to make it a new age. Whatever. It's kind of a way to say forever, right? It's just forever in the ages to come, he might show, put on display, the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Brothers and sisters, We have so much to look forward to. We just don't even. It's like our whole eternity is just going to be one of surprise. Just again and again and again, God is going to bring out like a treasure chest, a bottomless treasure chest that's so full of beautiful things and all kinds of wondrous things, just kindnesses and generosity, and he's just going to bring it out of his treasure chest, and he's going to keep giving it to us. In Christ Jesus, all of this kindness is just going to be displayed toward us on and on and on and on, ages after ages after ages. He will never run out of a treasure, new treasure, more treasure to give to us as he lavishes on us his love in Christ Jesus. It all has to do with Christ Jesus. But that's our eternity. Treasure, 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 treasure from God. Oh my goodness, we don't have an idea really how grand this is going to be. All this love that's just going to be poured out upon us and all the ways in which it's going to be displayed toward us. We have so much reason to be worshipers of God. He's done so much for us, and he's going to do so much for us. And all of this, it's not, we know, right? We know it's not the things themselves that we want in and of themselves. It's all because it's an expression of the heart of God. It's him, right? It's an expression of his heart. It's expression of who he is. And again, the word generosity, just that he is a generous God. He is a gracious God. He is a wealthy God. is who he is. And everything that he extends to us, it's just an expression of who he is. And so we want those things because it's an expression of who he is. And it doesn't bring us to those things to bow down and worship. It brings us to him to bow down and worship. Like that scene in Revelation, John falls down at the feet of an angel, and the angel says, "Don't do that. Don't you do that. You worship God." That's what we do. But all these expressions of God towards us, all that he has done, all that he's going to do, it just puts on display who he is, and it just our hearts are filled with this affection for him, and we're drawn to him, to his throne, and to his feet, to just bow down. There's so many songs. I only have 5 more minutes. I mean, one of my favorite songs in our morning meeting, it's you might recognize some of the words. I like it because it ends, every verse ends the same way. It says, "Life, life of love poured out, fragrant and holy," speaking about the Lord's life. "Life mid rude thorns of earth, stainless and sweet. Life whence God's face of love, glorious but lowly, shines forth," Christ's face, "shining forth to do what? To bow us, Lord, low at thy feet. Grief, grief of love that drew hate's every arrow, grief that thy suffering heart only could meet. Grief whence thy face of love, shining in sorrow, draws us, adoring, Lord, low at thy feet. Death, death of stricken love, wrath's sea exploring." There's a lot right in that phrase there. "Death, life's mysterious death, deep meeting deep. Death, whence thy bursting heart fills ours, outpouring, all in worship, Lord, low at thy feet." We even sang this morning, "Bow down before him, love and adore him. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord." So with all these thoughts on worship, can I like, this might be the hardest part of the whole message, or it might be the encouraging part of the message. Do we do this? Do we do this? Do we bow down before the Lord and by faith find ourselves at his feet? We are worshipers of God. We are Christians. We are Christians. The veil has been rent at great cost. Go in. Worship him. You are invited. I am invited to draw near to him. This is the eternal God, and I can draw near to his holy throne and bow down before it. The Son of God, I can be at his feet and worship him. But do we do this? Do we spend time daily even, at some point in our day? It should become a very daily routine, whether we're at home laying down or whether we're walking through the park. That thoughts of him captivate us, and so by faith we see ourselves just bowing before him, and we speak to him of all that we've learned about him, everything that's great about him. You know, sometimes I think of that story of Mary and Martha. And Martha's so busy, right? There's so much to do. There's so much to occupy our time, right? So much busyness and legitimate responsibilities. And Mary had them too, but Mary wasn't missing that part of being at the feet of the Lord. She was going to sit right there. And even though Martha was muttering under her breath and complaining and telling the Lord, "Tell Mary to help me," the Lord says, "I'm not taking that away from her." She wanted to be right there. And I know it was a scene of teaching, but come on. I mean, I think of Mary just looking at the Lord and her heart's just filled with worship as she just, everything that she's learned about him, she's just thinking about him, and she's just so much affection and love for him as she sat at his feet there. And although someone wanted to take her from that spot, the Lord protected that. The Lord protected that. And if you and I desire to worship the Lord, if we want to be in that place, that sweet and wonderful place where all the world just seems to disappear and everything just goes away, and you're there before the Lord and it's just you and him and you're just enjoying worshiping him, if you want that, If you pursue that and you discipline your life to maintain that and you protect that yourself, I submit to you, the Lord will protect it too. The Lord will protect it too. He wants that time too. I don't know if you remember last time on a Sunday I was here, I talked about that psalm where David says, the Lord says, seek my face. And David says, Lord, my heart says, your face I will seek. And I don't know what the rest of the nation, I know that call goes out to the whole nation to seek you. And I don't know what the rest of the nation is going to do, but I'll seek you. And the same thing here. It's like, I don't know if every believer, I don't know if the church as a whole, in one place or another, is going to worship the Lord, but I'm going to do it. I'm not going to miss that place of worship. What a sweet place. We don't want to miss that place. Well, we're before the Lord at his feet. And then lastly, we want to do it corporately too. We want to do it on our own. I hope that we will develop that habit privately to be before the Lord, worshiping him, telling him how great he is. But then we come together and we do that together with one another, right? Not just by myself, but then together with all the believers, like we did this morning. We came together to worship him corporately. It's wonderful to see it in Israel. Like an Israelite, no matter where he was, if he wanted to come and worship the Lord, he could come on his own, come to Jerusalem, make the offering, and worship the Lord. But then there were those times when the whole nation was supposed to come together corporately, especially on those three feast days. And it was like a joyful time. It was a feast time. It was coming up to the temple, drawing near to God where he is, and corporately worshiping him together. And that's so appropriate for us to worship him individually. But then come, join brothers and sisters together, and let's bow down before him together. And don't think that if you're sitting here, and I say this especially to the women because it really upset me some time ago that a woman, a Christian, been Christian for a long time, and she said something to the effect of that, particularly at the breaking of bread, she just feels like she's doing nothing. And I was like, oh. That, I mean, how can you go for so long sitting in a place where worship is happening and feel as if you're not doing anything? I mean, what about us guys? What about us guys? We don't always get up to share something. Does that mean that while I'm sitting there not saying anything, I'm not doing anything? No, I'm trying to. I've still got some work to do because I get distracted. But we are together bowing down at the feet of the Lord, worshiping him together. I'm not doing nothing. I'm worshiping with you, right? And it takes some discipline, right, of mind, but that's what we're doing together corporately. We're worshiping him. And we need to do that. He's worthy of it. By the way, you know, when one of the places that, and I'll just finish with this, one of the places that, or one of the names, the titles that God gives, that the Lord gives to Jerusalem and to his temple, that's a neat thing, one of the things that he calls it. He calls it his footstool. Just picture it. As they come to worship the Lord, where are they drawing near to? To his feet. You know, I just love the way everything just ties together, you know, just tied up real nicely there. We started with the women at the feet of Jesus, and then, you know, we even think about Israel as a nation. They're drawing near to the footstool of the Lord. Individually, corporately, they draw near to him and they bow down before him right at his feet. How appropriate for the people of God. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to see how appropriate it is for the whole world to do that in a future day. But let's pray. Our gracious God, we do bow before your throne here together, and to one degree or another, the scene is familiar to us. We pray that you'll help us to be more familiar with this scene of your throne room, of your presence, and of being before you, bowing down. And Lord Jesus, even specifically before you at your feet. And we do desire, we are your people, we desire to worship you. We know that you're worthy of it. And we pray that you would stir us up to this, that this would be a sweet place for us, that we'd, if we haven't, we'd find that place, we'd discover that place, and we'd see how precious it really is and how fitting it is for us to be there. And that we would protect that place and even find that you, on our behalf, protect it as well. That we would do it individually, privately, on our own, even daily. But that we would come together with one another, worshiping you together And this is just so fitting, for you are so worthy of worship. You are the great God, and you are the great King, and you deserve all the adoration and the affection and the love and the praise that we can give to you. And so we bow before you this morning and just express these things afresh to you. And we give thanks in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.